I'm glad that you all are here this morning. I want to invite you to quickly to Psalm chapter 139. Again, as we continue our series, A God Worth Knowing. It's the prayer of our hearts as leaders of the church and those of us that decide on what's happening in our church. Our prayer is that our church will grow this year, not really numerically, though that would be good, but that there'd be a growth coming out of a walk with God that is vibrant. And so this year the theme will be a God worth knowing as we pursue a closer relationship with God. And we just have to affirm, do you affirm this with me, that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is a God worth knowing this morning, is a God worth investing in, that's a relationship worth pursuing, that is a God worth taking the time to know, to a God worth serving even. And so as we this year look at God's Word thematically, we're going to be building on that theme, a God worth knowing, and all our sermon series will tie into this idea that God is a God worth pursuing. And if we're going to have vibrant relationship with God and afford ourselves of the benefits that come with God, well, I mean, imagine that there are a lot of benefits coming to know the God that created everything, or benefits that come along with that. And if that's so, it's worth getting to know this God that we serve, the one true God, creator of heaven and earth, person of Jesus Christ. Psalm 139 is a study on our, if you will, attributes of God. Attributes found in Psalm 139 that make it clear that God is worth knowing. And so this morning, let me just begin reading just a few verses this morning as we recap what we did last week. Verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You know it all. And then skipping to verse 13, this again from last week. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so last week we looked at a God worth knowing in the sense that God knows us and he is intimate with us. He wants to get to know us better. A God so intimately involved in us that he formed you in your mother's womb. Now, this is a great thought. Again, we think about the idea that God knows you so well that he knows that he's numbered the hairs on your head. This is an amazing God. If you, like me, believe that there's a God that actually made you and formed you in your mother's womb, then that God has got to be a God I want to have a relationship with. If that's true, that there's a God who made you and created you, he's numbered the hairs on your head. We've talked about it before, but I find it interesting. It's not that God knows how many hairs you have on your head, which would be incredible enough. It is that he's actually numbered every particular hair. So this hair is hair. For some of us, it's an easier job than for others. I get it. This is not a criticism. I'm just saying. And so this is hair 2,125. Okay? That's how amazing God is. He cares enough about me so as to number the hairs on my head. That's a God worth knowing. If that's true, then this is a God I want to have a relationship with. A God that knows me. He knows me well enough to number the hairs on my head. He created me in my mother's womb such that I'm unique, wonderfully made, with unique gifts and abilities, unique attributes that you have, unlike anybody else. And that kind of God has the capacity, if he knows you that well, to know you in a way to help you along the path. That's the God we're talking about. It's a God worth knowing. On top of that, this is basically the God who's omniscient, a God who knows everything about me. It never occurs to God. Nothing's ever occurred to God. Oh, man, gee whiz, I didn't know that. Nothing's ever occurred to God. God's never been surprised by anything. Can't have surprise parties for God. God is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows you and intimately acquainted with you. And the second thing I want to talk about today, not just the omniscience of God and the fact that he knows me so well, Creator, but he's also omnipotent in the fact that he has the capacity to protect you and me. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, in the sense, in this chapter, in the sense that he has the capacity to protect you and me, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's go ahead and pray and just bless this particular time. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with, again, the words that are said today, that it will be convicting to those that need conviction, a refreshing to those that need to be refreshed. But for all of us, that it be a reminder of how good a God you are, that you protect us, God, that you're all-powerful in your ability to protect us in our time of need. And so, God, we're thankful today for who you are, what you are, and what you mean to us. You are assuredly a God worth knowing. I pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, again, verse 5. I love this, the way God's word puts it. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and it is too high. I cannot attain it. God has enclosed me behind and before. It's a way of saying a picture of a God that's in front of me. He's behind me. He's on my sides. He watches my back, as it were. It's a God that when I'm not careful and watching for myself, God's on the watch. It's a God that cares for you enough that he's in front of you, behind you, on your sides, controlling the environment around you. God protects you. That's a God worth knowing. A God like that I want to get closer to. A God like that I want to get to know better. There's a story that I was... there's a movie coming out in July of next year called Dunkirk. And if you're not familiar with this, it's a story, World War One, 1940, Dunkirk, France. And the French army, along with the British, several hundred thousand British army men stuck in Dunkirk, France, surrounded by the German army. In May of 1940, it was such a catastrophe, they had no recourse whatsoever, and the German Luftwaffe, the planes were bombing them, and the panzers and all of the tanks were coming. And it was going to be a crisis. Indeed, it was going to be the worst crisis that Great Britain had ever suffered in terms of loss. So Winston Churchill, King George VI, in May of 1940, called for a national time of prayer, in which it said that Winston Churchill went to Westminster Abbey on that day and fell on the floor in Westminster Abbey and prayed that God would deliver them. Great story. I don't know why I'm getting so emotional. I didn't live this. It's just a great story. God's hand. In the middle of this conflict, God delivered these nearly 350,000 military men from the beach in Dunkirk. It's called the Miracle of Dunkirk. The Miracle of Dunkirk. Three things happened apparently that were significant. The first was that Hitler decided to change his battle plans in such a way that was detrimental to military success. Against all of the military leaders around him, he made a critical decision not to proceed forward with the tanks, and he decided to only use airplanes in order to destroy. Well, the problem is that after they started praying in Great Britain at Westminster Abbey and they called for this National Day of Prayer, a great storm happened such that the Luftwaffe could not fly their planes. A tremendous storm. It's amazing. I love it. I need my medicines. I'm getting so emotional about this. It said that 400 men on the beaches recited a chapter I want you to go to, Psalm 91. They planned to try to get these men out. And their best optimistic guess was that they'd be able to get 20,000 men out. But another miracle happened on top of the storm that was not forecast, this tremendous storm that stopped the planes from coming, but a calm unlike any calm. They say it was unlike any calm that happened around the waters there, such that a tremendous fog occurred like they'd never seen in Dunkirk. And that allowed fishing boats, several hundred boats, of not military boats, but fishing boats, to come to Dunkirk, and in the fog to be able to escape. 330, 5,000 men escaped that calamity at the miracle of Dunkirk. I believe, because God is sovereign. And God answers prayer. I believe that 100%. Psalm 91 teaches us something about the protective hand of God. And I just want to read this chapter, if I could, as we look at a God worth knowing. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays at waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands. They do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down, because he has loved me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him, the Lord speaking, securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. It's a great passage. These men, 400, it's told, at the beaches of Dunkirk, recited this wonderful psalm as a prayer and a plea to God for rescue, a God worth knowing that protects us in bad times. I want to just look for over the next few minutes at Psalm 91 and notice the comprehensiveness of the protective work of God on those that dwell with him. This is a comprehensive work of God that he protects you in difficult times. Notice what he protects you of. From what? Verse 3, from the snare of the trapper. Verse 3, from pestilence. Verse 5, from terror by night, arrows that fly by day. Verse 6 again, from pestilence and disease. Verse 6 again, from destruction. God's hand is comprehensively at work protecting the children that he loves. I was last night struck with this in a particular way. We had some anxieties relative to something that happened at the house yesterday and a sketchy figure that was walking in our front yard. And we were both extremely nervous about this, and I didn't know what to do. But somebody basically taking a picture through our window at our house. At least that's how we. I was nervous. This happened around 3 o'clock, and then I went and drove, tried to find this guy, and I couldn't find him. I was, oh man, maybe he was just taking a picture of our Christmas decorations. Or something, I didn't know what, but you start getting these nerves about what in the world somebody taking a picture of our house for. And you can imagine just the, what's happening. And the last night, in the middle of this night, 2 a.m, this anxiety caused a dream in which I woke up and something had befallen our children. 2 a.m, I woke up and immediately start praying, and very aware of the passage that I'm preaching on this morning. I said, Lord, what am I toiling for? God has me in his care. I'm covered under the blood of Jesus. What if God is for me, who is against me? And to just believe that God is a protector of those that he loves. Do you believe that this morning? Is this a fairy tale for you this morning, or is it something that you really believe? God loves me, and he's a protector of those that seek him. And my family is under his care. God's word says that he's going to protect me from those that mean to do me harm. God's going to protect me over pestilence and disease. God is going to bless me. I don't understand what that means, because we still suffer disease and sickness. All I can know is what God's word says. God has a protective hand over you. How many diseases do you not have because God's hand has been over you all these many years? How many bad intentions of bad people has God protected you from because God's hand of protection is over you? If somebody has bad intentions to hurt you, to discredit you, God's hand is over you. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear from those that mean to discredit me, to harm my family. God's care is over me. That's certainly a God worth knowing this morning. It's from pestilence, from the snare. I love that, from the snare of the trapper, those that mean to catch you up. From the pestilence, from terror by night. How many have been there before? Terror by night. You can't sleep at night. God's taking care of you. There's nothing to worry about. From the arrow that flies in the day. Oh, don't worry about war. God's going to take care of you. God's hand is on you. It reminds me of the story everybody here is familiar with. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that? And these men, three men, there. But they're there, and they're not going to bow before King Nebuchadnezzar, not going to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you don't bow, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. You know that story? And with great fortitude, they said, we are not going to bow. God is going to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. You know, I don't know what God's going to do. I can only say that I know God protects me. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to honor God. Because the reality is that then they get thrown in the fiery furnace and a fourth man shows up. I love that. The fourth man, has a fourth man ever showed up in your life? The person of Jesus Christ showing up to protect you, to be your defender? I've had that fourth man show up in my life when it looks like nobody else is around. But in retrospect, there's God's there. God's a protector. He protects us from what? From snare and pestilence and terror and arrow and destruction. From those, as we read, from those that mean to set traps over us. From the lion and the cobra, God delivers us. When does this happen? I love this. Talk about comprehensive. I love this passage. When does God protect you? Well, it's pretty comprehensive here. He protects us, verse 5, at night. And then by day. That seemed like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? By night and by day. Oh, and just to tighten the screws on that, verse 6, in darkness and at noon. Listen, God's comprehensive work is 24-hour protection on our behalf. Daytime, nighttime, it doesn't matter. When we're asleep, God's hand of protection is over me. God's before me. He's encompassing all about. When there's nobody else, when I'm fearful, God's there. Nighttime, daytime. When it's bright, when it's not, when we're unaware, when we are aware, God's protective hand. And then, who does this fall on? Who gets the protection of God? Then that's the real question, because it sounds like a protective attribute that I want in my life. In fact, I need it in my life. Is anybody else here in need of protection? I mean, I need God to protect my kids because I'm not there all the time, but I can rest in the fact that God puts hedges of protection around my children. Thank God. We're very careful always to pray hedges of protection. God, bless my kids, protect my children. I'm not always there, but you're always there, and you care more than I do about my children. And they're covered in the blood of Jesus. Thank God. God's going to protect them. Who does this fall on? Verse 1 makes it very clear. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Dwells is a word. It's an interesting word. It means rest. Some translations say abide, like in the last part of the verse, and will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Those that I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. Who are we talking about? People that abide, dwell in the relationship that they find themselves in Christ. Those people are afforded the kinds of protection that we see here. Can I just say, just to push the envelope on the sermon series, what we're talking about is people that say, this is a God worth knowing. I'm going to get to know God better. People that have that heartbeat that say, I'm going to get to know God better. I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to rest in Him. I'm not going to depend on myself. I'm going to depend on Jesus. I'm going to build my relationship on Christ, not on all the stuff. Listen, there's no matter. So we immediately yesterday start locking the doors and like doing all that kind of stuff. Make sure all the doors are locked. Make sure all the windows are locked. We start kind of playing that game. Listen, there's no matter. That's all good. We ought to be prudent with our own safety, but God's going to do a better job at protecting my family than any lock in my house. Why? Because I'm certain of this, that my family is one with all the problems that we have, and we have them, and we're not perfect, but we're trying to honor God, and we're trying to seek God with our life. We're trying to know God better. And people like that are afforded the kinds of 24-hour protection that we see in this passage. People who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Someone committed to knowing God, resting, making God their home. I'm challenged this morning that I could do a better job at knowing God better, such that the protective qualities that we read in this passage are more something that I can claim than not. God, I need to get to know you better. I want to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to make God, verse 2, my refuge and my fortress. You know, it occurred to me this week, such a tremendous contrast, how much God cares about me, how much God loves me. By the way, and I'm not embarrassed to say, some people apologize for the favor of God on their life. You should never apologize for the favor of God on your life. If God loves you and He's blessing you, you ought to thank God for it, and you shouldn't apologize for it. If the more you apologize for the favor of God, or I don't want to say how good God is because I'm scared that some people that everybody's been there. You know what I'm talking about? God's given you something great, and then but you're scared to mention it because you don't want somebody else that is not as fortunate. This is not because of me. This is because God loves me, and I'm not apologizing for the favor of God on my life. Everybody in this room has been given favor by God in some capacity. Even consequently, if you're not a believer, because the rain falls on the righteous and the unjust all the same. God's given you tremendous favor. If you live in America, you're favored more than 90% of the world. And we tend to not think about how good God is, and we put so much stock in the little things. You know, this week, I was praying for God's deliverance Monday night during the football game, the last 3 minutes. Lord, we need a miracle at, where did we play? I don't even know where we played. Where did we, Miami? Georgia, we played in Georgia. We need the miracle of Georgia. Tampa, that's what it was, Tampa. Micah corrected me. We need the Tampa miracle. And you guys needed a miracle, just didn't get it. And we didn't get it. Clemson got it the last 2 minutes. And I was so tied up in that, and Micah was, so Micah took it really bad. I mean not to embarrass Micah, but I've taken games very badly in the past. Do you know what I mean? So you guys don't take it very well either. You get all mad. I know. I see you. I told Micah, I said, Micah, don't be like your dad. Kelly knows. I said, don't be like your dad. There is nothing, there's no football game worth the kinds of emotions that we're putting into this game. You know what I mean? There are things worth fretting about and getting all emotional about. Football ain't one of them. You know what I mean? And consequently, I said, all these guys are going to be millionaires in a couple of years. They ain't going to worry about this game. I don't care about this game. They ain't crying about it. Nick Saban made more money losing than we'll ever, and anybody in this room will ever know. I said, Micah, there's nothing that deserves these emotions that, short of things that are important, your family, people's health, people that you care about, what God is doing, not football. And by the way, he learned that behavior from me, so you know what I mean? He learned that. This is learned behavior. And what I want to teach my kids is we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. God is going to take care of us. And people can be outside lurking around our house, and we still have nothing to fear because God's on the watch. And God loves us enough that he's not going to let anything befall us not on his watch. Because God loves us. Because God has a vested interest in protecting us. So, well, I've not seen it. Well, that's the thing, you might not see it. None of us knows. Maybe in eternity we'll know the kind of things that could have happened, but that God protected us from things that we don't know. God has been good. God has been good. And God has the power to protect you even when you don't know it. God is a good God. I want to encourage us today, and I'm about done. I want to encourage us today. I love this. This is just a challenge. When you don't feel like God is protecting you, you ought to affirm in your spirit, God is protecting me. God's protecting me. Be like the psalmist. We don't know who wrote this particular psalm, but I love what he says. I will, not maybe, not just when circumstances are good. I will say to the Lord, quote, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I will say that God is my refuge, even when it doesn't seem like it, even when circumstances don't look like God's taking care of me. I affirm today that God is my fortress and my refuge. Even when it doesn't look like it, God is in front of me, behind me, beside me, all the way around, protecting me and my family. I will say it. Even when I feel like I don't believe it, I'm going to say it because I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live in the belief, not on what I believe, what I think, but on what God's Word says. God's Word says he's my refuge. He's my refuge. God's Word says he's my fortress. He's my fortress. And I will live in that reality. I will not fret. I will not worry. I will not toil and spin. I will trust that God is completely capable of protecting me. And I'm not going to wake up in the middle of the night worried about it. I can rest in a God that loves me enough that he has a vested interest in protecting me and you. That's a good God today. That's a good God. A God that knows you that much. A God that protects you. That is a God worth knowing. And I want to challenge us this year, this week, today. So, man, I feel like God's left me. I feel like there's troubles all around me, people speaking into me, discrediting me. I feel like there are people trying to lay traps for me. I feel like there are circumstances around my life, disease, things that I can't control. What am I going to do? You have to do nothing. You have to trust that God is there to protect you, and he will. And whatever happens, God still protects you. I'm going to rest in this fact that God's a protecting kind of God. A God worth knowing is a God that knows you very well, such that He formed you in your mother's womb unique. And that kind of investment in time and energy that God has to make you uniquely you, God has an interest in protecting that investment. And we don't know God's will, God's plan. I don't understand it. I can only affirm that no matter what happens, God's my deliverer, my refuge and my rock, the one in whom I stand today, and I don't need to toil. Do you receive that today? That God's a good God? I want to encourage you. You may be here today and you say, well, I don't have a relationship with God. That's starting point number one, no doubt about it. If you want to get afforded the benefits of God, then you have to get to know God. And that's the easy part, because Jesus came to die on the cross, and He did it so that He can have a relationship with you and pay for your sin. You ought to today get a relationship with Jesus. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you at the end of the service. Come and see me. Come and see, I always say come and see somebody with a tie, but I think today nobody's wearing a tie. See somebody with a sport jacket on. Those people probably can help you. What we want to do is we want to get you on the right foot. You want to have a relationship with Jesus, because that relationship is worth having. That relationship is worth having. And some of you in here, you have a relationship with God, but that kind of relationship is like one with a divorced couple. You never see one another. You never talk to one another. You have a relationship because of something that happened in the past, but there's nothing vibrant happening today. You need to make something right with God today. That needs to happen. You need to have a walking, vibrant relationship with God that's worth having. If you want a relationship with God that's vibrant, that gives the kind of benefits that we read here in Psalm 139, Psalm 91. Start reading your Bible. Start praying to God like you mean it. Have a relationship with God in the sense that you come and you worship Him. You spend time with Him at His house. And I think that's something we could all do better. Have a deeper relationship with God. We want to do that this year. Let's pray.